There is a lot of confusion in people's minds when it comes to judging others. Those being rebuked for sin quickly quote the verses of the Bible that say that we are not to judge others. They conveniently skip over the verses that clearly mention judging. As a result, no one points out sin anymore to anyone. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault." That's pretty clear and simple. When was the last time you went and told someone his fault? I know that when we point a finger to someone, there are four looking right back at us. But there is a right way to do it. We can melt a sinful heart by bathing the person in the warmth of God's grace, not by cold stares of condemnation. Christians today tolerate anything and everyone and everything. As a result, many Christians today continue to live in sin. Their salt has lost its savor. Their light no longer shines. Often the name of God is being blasphemed because of that. So what's the deal? Are we to judge others or not to judge others? Well, it all depends on how and why we judge. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:15, "He who is spiritual judges all things." Then 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "Do you not judge those who are inside?" Namely, the believers. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." This is also a reference to judging in order to be able to approve what is excellent and what is not, to know and not approve it. I know Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's the only scripture that people know. Matthew 7 verse 1. But right after that, in the same Matthew 7 verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves." How is it possible then to determine who is false prophet and who is not if we are not to judge others? Are we to just let all prophets say and do whatever they want and not judge them at all? No. There is a judgment that we cannot do, and there is a judgment that we can do. The acceptable judgment that we can do is for discernment, for identification, for evaluation in order to make a proper decision. The unacceptable judgment that we cannot do is for condemnation. When Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not," the definition of that verb there is "condemn not that you be not condemned by others." We can discern, we can identify, we can evaluate what is right and what is wrong. But we are not to pass a final judgment on people, condemning them. That's the job of God. We are not to do His job. And we are not to be confused between the two. We can tell a brother his fault. He may turn from his sin and not face the judgment of God. In our text this morning, Our text deals with judgment, the judgment of others, and the judgment of God. And we are going to learn why we cannot do the job of God and condemn others. Today we are going to learn about the judgment of God. So please turn with me. Our text is Romans chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 2 can be divided into two parts. First is the judgment on the self-righteous, verses 1 to 16. And then there is the judgment on the religious, verses 17 to 29. Today we take the first part, judgment of the self-righteous, and we learn about the judgment of God. So Paul continues his letter to the Roman, and he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O men, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God?" The first question so far here is, who is the O man that Paul is talking about here? It is very important to know who he is, because what Paul says to him and about him is very serious. This O man is in deep trouble with God. You would not want to be in this old man's shoes. Who is this old man here? Who is the old man that is bound for God's judgment? Well, different people have different answers, but only one is correct. Some people say that it is the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who were just rebuked in chapter 1, because the first word here is therefore, which means consequently. And they see this as a continuation of thought of what he said in chapter 1. Others say that no, it is the Jews, the people of God. They explain that Paul is now speaking directly to the Jews. They take that position because they say that the Jews were very judgmental and condemning all other races, all other people, anything other than the Jews. They were sure that God only cared for them, no one else. And as God's chosen people, they did not see their need for salvation. So which one is it? Gentiles or Jews? Well, the answer is very clear and very simple. It is right in front of our eyes. Paul explained exactly who this old man is. If we just keep reading after, it says, "Whoever you are." So, whoever stands in judgment of others, Jew or Gentile, is guilty. Whoever is doing it, whoever you are. Makes no difference what nationality the person is. It does, if a person does that, if he condemns others while practicing the same thing, that person is the old man mentioned here. And that person is in danger, whether a man or a woman. Some ladies, they rejoice, says, "Oh man, I'm clear, I'm a woman." No, that's an expression. That's a mankind. So the women, they fall in this too. The bottom line here is for the person, whoever he is, to see himself for what he truly is before God. And if he does that, he is guilty and he will be judged by God. If he does not see himself truly as God sees him. The Greek word for judge is krino. just like the one used in Matthew 7:1. Crino is condemned to pass a final judgment. And it is not simply making an evaluation or an examination, but it is condemnation. Paul says here that such a person has no defense, not a leg to stand on. He is inexcusable. It is interesting that he does not say to the one judging, the one condemning, that he might be guilty of the same thing. He says here clearly, you practice the same things. We all have the same sinful nature. Very often, the reason why we are able to clearly identify a sin in someone else's life is because we are very familiar with this sin in our own life. We know what it is, we know how it goes, and we see it in others, and we can identify it right away. In verse 2, Paul starts to describe the judgment of God. And he will mention several things about the judgment of God. First, he says that it is according to truth. What exactly does he mean? It has to do with the standard, the measurement that God uses in judgment. That standard is God himself, his own nature. God is truth. That is his nature. He cannot lie. He also knows the whole truth about everyone. We don't. We don't know the truth about everyone. He does. Men's standards vary and shift. But God has no changing standards. He is truth. He is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now the self-righteous to whom Paul was speaking to here was using different measure. Thomas Aquinas said, how rarely we weigh our neighbor in the same balance in which we weigh ourselves. And it is so true. Our sins look so much worse when they are done by others. They're not too bad when we do them. But if somebody else is doing the same thing, oh my, that's terrible. Our balance is off. If God condemns one thing one time, you can be sure that he will always condemn it. You will never find him acting differently towards the same issue at some other time. His standard is always the same. He has never shifted, never shifted, and he will never, ever shift either. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is totally uncovered before him. So God is truth. He knows the truth, and his judgment is according to truth. Another thing about the judgment of God in verse 3, it cannot be escaped. Paul speaking to the self-righteous who stands in judgment of others while doing the same thing is asking him if he thinks he will escape the judgment of God. Just because God is not dealing with him immediately. The tendency of people is to believe that God does not know or he does not care. God's silence does not mean indifference nor approval. He desires to give people an opportunity to repent. Some people take longer to see the light and to come to their senses, and he gives them time to repent. The person may get away with it for a while, but the Bible is clear. If there is no repentance, a day of judgment is coming after death. It cannot be escaped at all. Now Paul continues and says in verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. By not imposing his divine penalty on sinful people immediately, God is displaying three things about him. His goodness. God is good. He could hit the person and judge them right away, but God is good. The second thing he reveals is forbearance and is long-suffering in verse 4. Then we are given the reason for it. It should lead to repentance. That's why God is so patient with the self-righteous. He's not willing that he shall perish. The Bible says that God is not willing that any shall perish, regardless of what they have done. Then Paul gives us in verse 5 a twofold truth about the man. He has two basic problems. In verse 5. Number one, he has a heart problem. The heart is hard, callous, and unrepentant. And then he has a destiny problem. He is piling up wrath for himself in the day of God's judgment, when everyone will get according to his deeds. It says in verse 6. So the man has trouble inside, and he has trouble in sight. Believe it or not, there is a day of judgment coming. On that day, things will be made known that have not been known before. There are many things that are going on right now everywhere in this world that nobody knows about except God. One day God is going to disclose these things, bust them open, and let them be busted. The day of wrath in verse 5 is the day of the righteous judgment of God. There is a day of judgment coming, and it will be upon every person individually. Three times this fact is mentioned. Each one, verse 6. Every soul, verse 9. Everyone, verse 10. Paul wanted to get the point across that all will appear before Christ without exception. Now, for the Christian, the judgment will be different. Same word. But the judgment for the Christian will be an evaluation. And then the distribution of rewards. That's what we will be facing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, the Bible says. Christ has paid the price. We have accepted the price. We have accepted being paid for. And we have a relationship with Christ. So there is no condemnation for us. We're still going to have the judgment. Everyone will stand in front of Christ. But a Christian will get an evaluation. And rewards will be given to the Christian. The non-Christian, that's a different story. There won't be no reward. You won't get no trophy. It's going to be hard. And then Paul mentioned how the judgment will work. He says here, each one according to his deeds. It will not be about what other people have said and what they have done, but what each person has done. It will be a universal judgment, but also an individual judgment. There will be no families standing all together. There will be no groups of friends together. There will be no co-workers. Let's go as a team. We're going to a group. No. One by one. There will be no spouse to shift the blame onto. She made me do it, Lord. Oh, Lord, you should have been there and know what he did to me. No, you cannot shift the blame. You stand before God. It will be on an individual basis. No one else will stand there with you. Now, we must be careful here. Paul is not teaching salvation by works or by deeds. This section is not dealing with the way of salvation, but with the principles of judgment. Our works are an index of our character. And our character is the result of where we stand with God. So what we do, how we behave, the things that we do, is an index of our character. If you steal things, then it shows what kind of character you have. And then the character is a result of where we stand with God. So the guy that is stealing reveals his character, and his character is like this because he does not have a relationship with God. Jesus referred to people when he was here as trees. And he said, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. That's his character. Judgment will be according to deeds. Salvation is not from deeds. It is by grace, it is by faith. In verses 7 and 8, Paul divides mankind into two large groups, just as Jesus did so many times. Group number one, those who persevere in doing what is right. Not what is right in the eyes of people, but what is right in the eyes of God. By persevering in doing good, they are aiming, they are attempting to obtain three things mentioned here. Glory, honor, immortality. That is an incorruptible, indestructible life in never-ending happiness. So the righteous are known not only by their deeds, by their patient continuance in doing good, but also by what they seek, what is interesting to them, what is valuable to them. And on them, God will bestow everlasting life. Then you have group number two. Those who are filled with selfish ambition. Instead of obeying the truth of God, they obeyed unrighteousness and did what was dishonoring God instead of what is right. For them, there will be wrath and indignation on the day of judgment. They will always be conscious of this and never be able to get out from underneath it. The sharp contrast between the everlasting destiny of the two groups seen here in the book of Romans can be compared with the similar contrast that we find in the book of Revelation. The blessedness of the saved and the wretchedness of the lost. It is not only in Revelation, you find this throughout the Bible. And again, we see the same two groups in verses 9 and 10. The unrighteous, those who do evil, verse 9. Self-seekers and disobedience, verse 8. And then the righteous, those who do good, in verse 10. And persevere in doing good, verse 7. There is just a small difference between verses 7 and 8 and verses 9 and 10. In verses 7 and 8, the righteous are mentioned before the unrighteous. In verses 9 and 10, the order is reversed. In these verses, a simple fact is stressed by Paul. It is not what a person imagined himself to be, but what he actually is in God's sight that determines what will happen to him in the judgment. It is true for every living person. You may make yourself be what you are not. You may impress a lot of people. They may think you're very godly, very spiritual, and this is not how you are going to be judged according to your opinion, what you think you are. It is what God sees and what God knows about you. For the evildoers, verse 9, there will be outward affliction, tribulation, inward distress, anguish. For the good doers, in verse 10, there will be glory, honor, and peace. In verse 7, they had been seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. And in verse 10, they get glory, honor, and peace. But we know that they will also get immortality. That's a given. Then Paul gets into the order of judgment. And twice he said to the Jews first, and also to the Greek, all non-Jews. Since in the order of history, the Jews had received the gospel before the Greek or the Gentiles, this order, first the Jews, then the Greek, will also be taken into account in the day of judgment. The Jews had been privileged far above us, the Gentiles. God started with them. They had God's word much longer than any other nations in the world. God started with them, gave his word to them, appeared to them, spoke to them. He started with them. So they will be judged first. We are reminded here of a passage from the lips of Jesus in Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, Paul says in verse 11, but there's a word of caution here. In the last section, verses 11 to 16. This section is complex. If you take it the way it is written, it's going to trip you. There is a statement in bracket, verses 13 to 15, sort of a little note of explanation that should be taken separately. So we will take verses 11, 12, and 16. Then I will read verses 13 to 15. And you will see how simple it is when you take it this way. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. We see another thing about the judgment in verse 11. It will be done without partiality. Partiality means favoritism. Oh, I like this guy. He looks good. it's okay for you. You can lie, you can cheat, it's okay. It won't happen. God will not be partial to certain people on the day of judgment. There is no favoritism with God. He's not pleased when parents show favoritism to their children, like we've seen in Jacob and his family. No distinctions will be recognized. The Jews will not be in a special position at the judgment. The Jews had a false sense of security because they were Jews. So rather than escape the judgment, they will be the first one to be judged. They're going to get it first. Then we see three more things about the judgment of God. The judgment will be according to the light that men have received. That's in verse 12. We know from the Bible that there will be different degrees of punishment. Jesus said in Luke 12, 47 and 48, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or did not do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripe, he shall be beaten with few. So even though the Gentile world has not been given the law, they are still accountable to God. They are accountable based on the general revelation that they later received and their own conscience. So those who sin without the law will not be excused. They will perish without the law. Their judgment will be in proportion to the knowledge that they have received or the lack of knowledge they had. Another thing, the judgment will include all the secrets of men, verse 16. God will not only judge men for his deeds, verse 6, but also for his reason, his motive for doing those things. The deep secrets of his heart. God knows those things. We don't, so we cannot judge. We don't know the motive. A person may be doing something that looks bad, but the motive was good. Another thing about the judgment will be done by Jesus Christ himself. Verse 16, according to the gospel, the Bible tells us that the Father has appointed the Son to this role of judging all humanity. Then in the little note, Paul mentioned one more thing about the judgment. It will be on the hearers who refuse to be doers. On those who have heard but did not obey what they have heard. This would be just like those today who think they are Christians because they go to church, they listen to sermons, and they listen to Christian music at home. That doesn't make a Christian. A Christian is a doer of what God says to do. He's not a hearer. He's a doer. The doer is safe. The hearer is not. How often we are warned in the Bible to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Here we see why it is so important. Not the hearers, but the doers will be justified and the rest will be condemned. God's word was given to be acted upon and not just to be heard. They're not just nice stories that God has for us to listen and entertain us and we kill time and 45 minutes we listen to what's in. That's not the purpose. God wants us to do what is written in there. Just hearing the word does not protect anyone from the judgment of God. In fact, the more a person hears the word without obeying it, the greater his judgment will be. Paul is not teaching justification through obeying the law. When a man obeys the law, he is driven to Jesus And one may ask, what about the Gentiles who never got the law? And Paul anticipated this question, and he answers it for us in verses 14 and 15. Paul mentions that men have an internal law that manifests itself in their conduct. Their conduct proves that they know what is right and what is wrong. A little girl who can hardly speak, who does not even go to school yet, who is sexually molested, she knows that it is wrong. There's something built inside of us. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. Conscience means co-knowledge or with knowledge. Con is with knowledge. The science is knowledge. It comes from a word meaning to know along with. It knows along with us what we say and what we do. It is the inner sense of right or wrong that pronounces judgment on our thoughts, on our attitude, on our speech, on our deeds. We know when we say something, man, I should not have said that. It was wrong. We know. It's built in. When we do something, we know when it is wrong and when it is not wrong. Every human being was given one of those by God and will be judged for ignoring it. He has a built-in warning inside of us that says, flag, don't do this. Forget it, we do it anyway. We will be judged for that. God has given us this conscience, this flag system to anything we think. We can think about something and then the conscience, and you know, that's not good. Don't think about that. Don't bother me. That's how the little girl knows when what is done to her is wrong. It's a built-in thing. Still, a conscience can be manipulated. Some people are great manipulators. They even manipulate their own conscience. It can be trained. It can be trained to accept, to justify just about anything. It can be trained to do the opposite of what God designed it to do. It can be trained to excuse instead of accuse. But we are told here that the conscience cannot be trained to fool God or keep secrets from God. From men, yes. From God, no. On the day of judgment, all secrets of men will be exposed and judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we learn about the judgment of God. We see 8 things about the judgment of God. First, we see the certainty of the judgment in verse 3. It is inescapable. Then we see the extent of the judgment in verse 6, 9, and 10. Each one, verse 6. Every soul, verse 9. Everyone, verse 10. Then we see the order of the judgment, verses 9 and 10. The Jews first, and then the non-Jews. Then we see the method of the judgment. In verse 11, without any partiality. Then we see the breadth of the judgment. Verse 12, those who sin without the law or in the law. Then we see the limitation of the judgment in verse 13. On the hearers only, not on the doers. Then we see the depth of the judgment in verse 16, including all the secrets of men. And then we see the overseer of the judgment in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then we see 5 characteristics of the judgment of God. Number 1, it is according to truth, verse 2. It is according to deeds, verse 6. It is according to fairness and equality, no partiality. Verse 11. It is according to knowledge. Verse 12. And it is according to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Verse 16. Looking at these characteristics, it is pretty clear that it is not possible for any of us to judge anyone. We cannot judge others. We do not know the whole truth. We do not know every deed. We do not know the motives. We do not have all the knowledge. We don't even know everything about the Word of God. So we must leave the judgment to God who knows everything. So there should be no confusion concerning judging others. There is a judgment that is acceptable, a judgment that we can do. It is for discernment. It is for identification. It is for evaluation. And then there is a judgment that we cannot do, a judgment for condemnation. We cannot condemn others. Only God can do that, and He will. But still, we can point out faults in one another that we may turn from those things and not have to face the judgment of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the lesson that we have today about the judgment of God. We know, Lord, that You are a just and fair God. We know that You are a holy God. And therefore, You must do things with the unholiness, the unrighteousness that is being done. And in Your word, it is clear that a day is coming when You will judge every human being, one by one. And You will judge according to their knowledge. You will judge according to the truth. You will judge according to their deeds and to even their motives. So, Father, I pray that for us here today, we would not even worry about the final judgment of God. I pray, Father, that we, each and every one of us who came to meet You here today, we would have a desire to walk with You, to be doers of Your word, not hearers only, bringing condemnation. But I pray, Father, that we would be doers, that we would walk with You, not worrying about the judgment, knowing that the judgment that we will face will be for evaluation and will be for rewards. And You will have great rewards for us. Help us, Father, to understand the difference in judging, and help us to be still able to point out our faults in one another, that we may turn from those things. We don't always see what we're doing. Someone else can see it. And Father, may we not be defensive when someone shows us something wrong in our lives. It is for our own good. So may we receive it. May we turn from it. May we be thankful for it, knowing that we are just helping one another, that we don't have to face the judgment of God later. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see today that the judgment of God is a sure thing. I know people don't like to talk about it. I know churches try to skip over it because it's not pleasant. It's not uplifting, the judgment of God. But for us, it's an uplifting thing because the judgment will be an evaluation and will be a reward given to us. So it's a great thing for us. But for those who are not in Christ, those who may hear the word but don't want to do it, that's serious business. The judgment of God is real. And it won't be fun. And it will be forever. Nothing will end what they're going to get. if you get a good reward from God, that will last forever and ever and ever. But if you get a bad punishment from God, in the judgment of God, that will also last forever and ever and ever. That's older than me. That's longer. That's forever. It's serious. And if people would realize the foolishness of enjoying fun for a short period of time, even if they enjoy it until they're 80 years old, and they enjoy it for 50 years, it's nothing compared to eternity. It is not worth facing God and getting judged and condemned by God for all eternity. Nothing is worth it. No little pleasure or great pleasure of this earth is worth facing God, facing the judgment of God, and being sent forever and ever into eternal damnation. It is not a pleasant subject, but we need to know it. We need to tell others about it. It is a real thing. It's in the Word. I did not make this up. You followed with me. It is God saying these things to us to prepare us and not be hearers only, playing a game, a show only. It is serious business. We need to be real. We need to be true. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your life, bless your family. May He help you to understand about the judgment of God and the joy of being in Christ at that judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.